Turn in the Holy Scriptures this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We read this chapter of God's Word in connection with the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 50. First Timothy 6. This is God's holy word. Let as many masters as are, as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Now we read the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 50. Lord's Day 50, which is the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry, nor even Thy gifts, can profit us without Thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the arrangement that our Lord Jesus gave to this perfect prayer that He taught us to pray, He organized it such that it is divided into six petitions, or seven, depending on if you divide the petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, into two petitions, or leave it as one. But Jesus organized that prayer such that the first petitions concern God, concern the hallowing of God's name, the doing of God's will, and the coming of God's kingdom. This is a divine arrangement intended to impress upon us that in all things God is first and God is central. In all things, God is the doer and the determiner, and all things come from Him and are done by His will. Those three petitions we have considered already. And now we come to the second part of the Lord's Prayer, a further three or four petitions. And these have to do with our needs, the needs of us as the chosen, elect, regenerated, and sanctified people of God. The needs that we have daily in this world as we continue our pilgrimage through this life towards God's eternal kingdom. And in this life, we have three basic needs according to Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. The first is our daily bread. The second is the forgiveness of sins. And the third is that we finally be delivered, that we be not led into temptation, but delivered from all evil. God takes thought of us and our children as His beloved children. And as such, He commands us to ask these things of Him: our daily bread, the forgiveness of sins, and being not led into temptation. These petitions, and now the fourth petition in particular, give us this day our daily bread, recognizes that our first need is for bread. We ought not to, or rather the interpretation and the explanation of this petition by our catechism is right and proper, and leads us in thinking about this petition. We ought not to be overly spiritual when we explain this petition and say that Jesus was actually telling us to pray for the bread of life, Himself and His gospel. It is true that in the passage we read, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to trust, to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. But that admonition is not in conflict with beseeching God in a right and proper way for our daily bread. And it is also true that we are often not as spiritual as we ought to be when it comes to our daily bread and the things that are necessary for us for the support of this earthly life. Especially in our age of prosperity and plenty, when all of us might not be rich in terms of being among the 1%, but in relative terms and in comparison with many other of God's people in the world. We are wealthy and we have abundance. We need to hear how spiritually and in humility before God to approach Him with this petition for our daily bread. And before we pray for our daily bread, we may in fact find it necessary to pray for grace, to pray in the right and humble spirit in order to pray. Father, give us this day our daily bread. That's our theme this morning. Father, give us this day our daily bread. We notice first our bread, second our attitude, and third that this is an antithetical prayer. Our bread, our attitude, and an antithetical prayer. In this, the second part of the Lord's Prayer, the fourth petition for our daily bread has the leading place. And it's appropriate to ask the question why that is the case. Wouldn't it, and isn't it more urgent that we have the forgiveness of sins? Or that we be delivered from temptation? But the ordering of this prayer by our Lord Jesus Christ is based on the petition that even though it is not the most important, the earthly and physical is first. Even though it is not the most important, the earthly and physical is first. If we think about our own experience and the experience of our loved ones, we can understand this. If we have an injury and we're taken to the hospital, before the minister can come and counsel us in this trial and this affliction, the doctor must attend to our body. If we have a broken leg, the doctor must set that broken limb right. If we have a cancerous tumor, the surgeon must do surgery to remove the malignant tumor. And then the minister comes with the Word of God and addresses our spiritual needs. When we no longer need bread or anything for the support of our earthly life, that will mean that we've become like the angels of God in heaven who have no bodies and who have no need of the earthly things that we have need of day by day. What a glorious day that will be when we no longer need daily bread or the forgiveness of sins or deliverance from evil. But as long as we are in this life, we need bread. Even though our prayer for bread is first, along with the entire second part of the Lord's Prayer, it is subordinate to the first part where Jesus teaches us to pray for the glory of God's name, the coming of His kingdom, and the doing of His will. This means that when we pray the fourth petition, we don't pray simply that we may eat and drink, that we may have clothing and shelter, that we may have what we need, but that we may have what we need in order to sustain us for God's calling to hallow His name, to seek the coming of His kingdom and to do His will. We ask for bread so that, as the Apostle Paul says, we can do good to others, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and that our bread may be means to strengthen our bodies for the God-glorifying work of the Christian life. We learn something else from the order of these petitions as well. those who believe and promote the prosperity gospel in our day, who teach that all you need to have is strong enough faith, and God will give you wealth beyond your wildest imaginations, the Joel Osteens, for example, and others who, with their own wealth, flaunt their prosperity gospel in the faces of those who, according to their teaching, have less faith than they do. Who suppose that gain is godliness in Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6, verse 5. We must understand that the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," is not a blanket promise that God will always give us abundance, and that we will never lack bread and suffer hunger, and that every day we will have more than enough. We may trust that God will always care for us, that He will give to us in His perfect wisdom and knowledge of our needs the exact amount of our bread that is necessary. And we'll talk about that later in the sermon. But the petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," is not a prosperity gospel promise that we will always have abundance. It is not that, because it is exactly contrary to that spirit. This is a petition prayed in faith. It is not dependent on the strength of our faith, but on the living God, who works it in us and who brings it forth from us, that He may give to us what He has determined we need. God gives us our daily bread. What is our daily bread? Very simply, as we explain what it is, we must recognize first that this petition puts us on the level of a very simple style of living as far as earthly things are concerned. Jesus teaches us to ask for bread and no more. Not bread with peanut butter on it, not bread with jelly on it, but bread. Bread in the petition is a figure of speech. It stands for a multitude of earthly physical necessities. It stands for food, not only, but also for clothing and shelter, for heat in the wintertime, for transportation, for the means to support our families with a well-paying job, for all things necessary for the support of our earthly life. We need so many things as part of our daily bread, and all of those things are encompassed by Jesus in this prayer with that one word, bread. At the same time, our daily bread does not include whatever is above and beyond what is strictly necessary for our earthly existence. That is, it does not include luxuries. In our day and age, it is hard for us to understand, because we have so many things beyond what we need. We have so many things for the enjoyment of life. We have all the modern conveniences of this present day and age. We have rich and comfortable homes. We have beautiful clothes, relatively speaking again, in comparison with many in this world, and even many of God's people in other parts of the world. We have commodious buildings in which to school our children and in which to worship God's name from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. We have, not to mention also, all the toys that we like to play with, the TVs and the dirt bikes and the quads and the Nintendo Switches and whatnot, all else we may have with which to amuse ourselves in this life. and understand Jesus is not condemning the possession of these luxuries. This does not mean that we may not have these things or that we may not enjoy them. If we are sure that our Heavenly Father has given to us our necessities as well as all of the luxuries that we have, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. We may enjoy them when we receive them, sanctifying them with the Word of God and prayer. But this petition does teach us that these things are not what we set our heart on. These things, these luxuries, whatever God may be pleased to give us is not even what we have in view when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. But we are praying for the necessities of life and the support of our life by only what is strictly necessary. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, having food and raiment or clothing, let us be therewith content. The same idea of a simple style of living or level of living is brought out by the Lord Jesus in the word daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And the word in the original language of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 verse 11 and Luke 11 verse 3 that our authorized version translates daily is a difficult word. Some have interpreted that word to mean that which is present. Jesus is teaching us to pray for that which is present. But just before that, in the context, Jesus speaks about the need to do that. And so to say that that word means that we must pray for that which is present is in a way Jesus repeating himself unnecessarily. Others say that this word means that we pray for that which is coming. In other words, give us this day our bread for tomorrow, or our bread and all earthly things for that which is coming. But that too is contrary to Jesus' words in Matthew 6 and verse 25, where he says, take no thought for the morrow, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink or what ye shall put on. And in verse 34, where he says, this sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We're not to think about tomorrow, today. We're to think about today. And so the probable meaning of this word daily, give us this day our daily bread, is that we pray God to give us the providentially determined and arranged allotment or amount of earthly things that are needed to support our lives and the lives of our families today. We pray for today, the proper portion that we need for today. We pray what Agur the son of Jacob did in Proverbs 3 verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with food that is convenient or appropriate for me. And that allotment, that amount of earthly necessities that we need for the support of our earthly life may be different from time to time in our life and may be different for different people within the congregation. The needs of a large family with many young children differ from that of an older couple whose children are grown and moved out of the house. The needs that we have now in the summertime are different than our needs during the long and cold winter. The needs that we have today may be different even than our needs at the end of this week. The proper portion for us is not the same when we are sick as when we are healthy. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray that God will give us in His providence that proper portion that He has laid aside for us for the support of our life in this world today. When we pray with this petition, we come before God with an attitude of humility and faith. The attitude that we pray for our daily bread with comes from the words, "This day." The Heidelberg Catechism teaches this when it explains this petition as saying that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. And that explanation is based on Paul's words in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, where he prays, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." To say, "Give us this day our daily bread," is in effect saying, "I do not trust in myself, but I trust in the living God. I withdraw my trust from all creatures, and I place it alone in Jehovah, my God." The Heidelberg Catechism gives us three examples of creatures which we might be tempted to place our trust in instead of the living God for our daily bread. The Catechism makes mention, first of all, of our care. Neither our care can profit us. This refers to our budgeting, our accounting, our taking stock of our finances, our setting aside from each paycheck a portion for our savings account to lay up for the future. It refers to our thriftiness, our penny pinching, and our coupon cutting, and our careful tallying of what we spend. By referring to our care and saying that we withdraw our trust from our care, I think we all understand the Catechism and God's Word is not saying that we must not care, and that we must not keep account, and that we should not budget the resources that God gives us. We ought to be careful stewards of that which we possess, that which God gives to us each day. But the Catechism is saying, do not trust in your care. Trusting in your care leads to worry, leads to anxiety, leads to fear for the future. And it does so because it is trust not on the living God who is unchanging, but it is trust in a creature. It's trust in ourselves. The Catechism also warns us not to trust in our industry. That old-fashioned word industry simply means our strength and our work. This refers to our work ethic, the energy we expend every day in mental and physical labor, doing the job that God has given us, carrying out the calling that He set us in, seeing to the needs of our family. It refers to fathers going out and earning a wage to support their household and working honestly with the talents God has given them for the support of their families. Certainly the Catechism is not condemning industry hard work and sacrifice in order to provide for our families. In fact, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, if any should not work, that is, if any will not work, does not want to work, neither should he eat. But the catechism is warning us not to trust in our industry, because to do so would again be to trust in a creature, in ourselves. And finally, the catechism makes really the astounding statement that we ought not even to trust God's gifts. Not even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. The catechism makes a very careful distinction with this statement between God's gifts on the one hand and his blessing on the other. God's gifts are all of those physical things that he gives. And those gifts come upon all men. Those gifts come upon the elect as well as the reprobate. God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. He causes the field of the unregenerate farmer to grow as well as the field of the elect believer. He gives abundance to the reprobate in the world as well as to the elect. But the distinction is between God's gifts and his blessing. And abundance of gifts does not translate into the blessing of God. And abundance of this world's goods does not translate into favor with Jehovah. Those who are not children of God, who receive much of his gifts, but without his blessing, ought not to be looked upon as favored by God. For without God's blessings, those gifts are a curse to them. And Proverbs 3 verse 33 teaches very clearly that the curse of God is in the house of the wicked, even in all of the abundance that the wicked may possess. On the other hand, little of this world's goods, less of this world's goods, that is often given to the children of God than is given to the unregenerate in the world, does not translate into the curse of God. Does not translate into disfavor with God. For that proper portion of gifts given to the believer in Jesus Christ, though it be little in the eyes of the world, is always given with the blessing of God to make those things serve his salvation and serve his ability to live in this world in glory to the name of God. To pray for our daily bread, therefore, is to pray for bread with God's blessing, and to pray in faith, withdrawing all of our trust from ourselves and all creatures, and placing it alone in Jehovah. The second thing that belongs to the attitude with which we pray this prayer is an attitude of love for the neighbor. That's brought out by the language of the prayer itself. Not give me my daily bread, but give us this day our daily bread. Without love for the brethren, we cannot pray this petition. Jesus is teaching us here that we belong to him by faith, and in belonging to him, we belong to the church. We belong with others to the household of God, and therefore we ought not to think only of ourselves or look only on our own things, but on the things of others, and pray that God will give us this day our daily bread. It implies that when we have enough bread for one day, and perhaps more than enough, and we know that someone else in the household of faith has less, that we give to them. That when the benevolent plate passes, we put in our gifts for the support of the poor. That when the offerings for the causes of God's kingdom are taken, that we place our gifts in the bag for the support of the lives and the work of the brethren with whom we labor in the cause of God, in the church and in this world. 1 Timothy 6, the Apostle Paul contrasts the love of money with the activities of those who by the grace of God love the brethren and seek the good of the brethren. The love of money is the root of all evil, verse 10, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In verse 18, the apostle charges those who are rich in this world that they be rich in good works. And then he goes on to enumerate some of these good works that characterize those who are rich in the church. That they be ready to distribute, that they be willing to give of their abundance for the support of those who have less. That they be willing to communicate, that is, to make others partners or sharers in what they have been given, and that they lay up for themselves. That is, that they put away into treasuries. They lay up for the future. They invest in the future generations of the church. They invest in the future of the people of God. And the Apostle Paul says that they, in doing so, they lay up a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And the Apostle Paul there isn't teaching that by their work of giving, by our work of giving, we enter into heaven. But the Apostle Paul here is teaching that these works of love are those that God gives to us. These two God gives in order that through them, by those means, He may continue to preserve His church by His grace and Spirit and lay up a good treasure for the time to come. These are gifts of God. God is not stingy with His gifts. If we need proof that our Father, in the words of the fourth of the Heidelberg Catechism, is the fountain of all good, and that He gives to us richly, we need only to look at what He did to save us, sending His only begotten Son into the world, sacrificing His only begotten Son on the altar of Calvary, that through the shedding of His blood, we might have every spiritual grace. We might have the forgiveness of sins and sanctification through the Spirit and the hope of eternal life. And by that blood also the Lord Jesus merited for us the right to the daily proper portion of God's gifts that is necessary for the support of our earthly life. Those things are not disconnected from the sacrifice of Calvary. Those things also, although not the most important gifts that we receive, on account of Christ's sacrifice were merited for us on Calvary. And the blessing of God that attends them comes with those gifts because Jesus suffered the curse of God on the cross. God is the fountain of all good. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. Therefore, in faith and in love for Him and for the brethren, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. This is an antithetical prayer. Not just anyone can pray, give us this day our daily bread. It's often popular that in times of national calamity or other grand occasions, that the words of the Lord's Prayer are said or sung in solemn worship services or at different functions, perhaps on the death of a state leader. But not anyone can pray this prayer from the heart and with the proper attitude. The world cannot pray, give us this day our daily bread, because the man of this world is not interested just in bread for today. He's interested in the world. He wants world domination. He wants world control. He wants this world under the power and in the kingdom of man. And that will be seen, that naked ambition of man, fueled by the devil, will be seen when the Antichrist arises and brings the whole world for a time under his dominion and brings unprecedented peace and prosperity to every person then living. Meanwhile, persecuting the church ferociously. And the world will say at that time, ah, we have gained the world. We have built a tower that reaches to heaven. But the natural man does not understand the things of the kingdom of God. He serves the world and he seeks the world, and with the gifts of God, he says, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. He has no hope for this, for any world but this, and therefore he serves Mammon. The Apostle Paul refers to the plight of the natural man who loves money in chilling words in 1 Timothy 6. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O people of God, flee these things and pray rather to your Father in heaven for your daily bread. We are called from darkness to light to serve the living and true God. God is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and He has made us heirs of His heavenly kingdom and promises us and gives us to taste already now the exceeding riches that are in Christ Jesus and promises the perfection of them in the life to come. We do not live to eat and drink and be merry. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10 admonishes us that even in our eating and drinking, we do so to the glory of God. Having been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, we do not seek this world and its goods, but we seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Is that what you seek day by day? Is that where your treasure is in heaven? Is that where you look and where you know that your real riches are? Like Abraham, who was a pilgrim and stranger in the land of Canaan, and who was always looking for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we are passing through this world as pilgrims and strangers, and every day we pray, give us today the necessary portion of earthly things in order that I may live as a pilgrim and a stranger and lead my family to do the same in this world for one more day. Our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou dost take thought of us, that Thou dost supply us with all things necessary for the body as well as for the soul, and that all of these come to us not by our care or industry, but for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord, His perfect sacrifice and His shed blood. May we remember that. And in His name pray, even for our daily bread. In Jesus' name, amen.